Welcome to Christ Today. Heavenly Father, bless us and help us to do your will and speak about things that are of your will and intention. We pray in Jesus' name and thank you for today. Leth Ostberg is here today with us. He has a Christian store in Chico by the name of One. It is the One Christian store, and they do, of course, sales, and they also have plenty of online sales. So look them up and visit Lef and Sabrina Ostberg. Lef, welcome to Christ Today. Here we are. And we always have good topics to talk about. Just when I visit you at the store, it is just so pleasant. But we have things going on in our Christian community, and we watch people who have faith and love Jesus Christ all over this city and all over the state and the country. And we're thankful for the faith that we have and they have. Anything going on in the Christian community that strikes your attention?
There's a lot of things that are actually on the radar. It's the times that we're in. Recent events with, some restoration that's occurring. For some people, they're growing to what it means to the original roots of Christianity. For others, you kind of see in the climate, I think everyone can tell that there's also some falling away in certain areas. And so there's just a little bit of everything that's going on for these exciting times, especially in these last days.
That's true. They are exciting. And we are a Christian family. And it's wonderful to see people who have compassion and love for one another in our Christian community. I know I see that when I go to church. There is always a compassion of fellowship. Yeah, and with your store, you see people come in all the time.
We see all walks of life. They come in from somebody who's seasoned and been with Christ following Christ for many years, a good part of their lifetime. And some that are just coming in, they're just wanting to experience him and get to know him and are just looking, what does it mean to follow Christ? How do you read a Bible? They're just trying to understand the whole parameters, they're nervous. Mm-hmm. And so it's nice because you see a little bit of all facets of somebody's walk.
How wonderful. It's wonderful to be able to introduce people to Jesus Christ, to get to know the Bible too. And of course, you have Bibles at your One store in Chico.
Oh yeah, absolutely. We have like probably close to about 100 different types of Bibles in stock with the multiple translations.
Wow.
And ways to study, some just like with journaling or if somebody wants to have references, a study Bible, even for little children who are just learning and just want something just to help them understand the different passages and the stories that are within the scripture.
Oh, wow. That just sounds great. And of course, we love to have children understand the love of Jesus Christ. And it's good for the people, whether they are in Christ for a long time or a pastor or a child. We love to love our Christian family.
Yes, we do. Yeah, absolutely. So that's one of the nice things is being an independent shop where even though that people can recognize that it's retail, it's really a gathering. And it's like a lot of the community, it's also a ministry with an outreach. And so for us, what we try to do is just try to connect them with what they're looking for to strengthen their faith. And so pretty much the primary source for everything that we have is the scripture, because even though it's a store, everything that's in it, with the shirts, the hats, the accessories, and the gifts, all of that is pretty much an outward expression of the one that we love, and that's Jesus Christ. And so everything else for us, what we really want to see is the word that's the living word, the Bible, just into the hands of others, and that people can just be encouraged in their walk, especially as we started to talk a little bit earlier with these days that are upon us. And so there's a lot of confusion, but there's also a lot of direction. And so that's one of the biggest things is just getting people just to recognize and see that God has put a narrow path before us, which leads to a narrow gate. And so we're just asking for his hand on each and every one of us and every day that we strengthen one another to carry each other's burdens and just to live for Christ. Yes, just to live for Christ. No superficiality, just Christ.
Well, I always enjoy having a few minutes to be at your store. And one of the nice things that I find is that people come in with the love of Christ. They're Christian people, and it's easy to talk to them, easy to visit with them. And that's one of the things about your store that I really like. But the way to Jesus Christ is something you kind of said, the Matthew chapter 7 about the narrow path and the wide highway. And we have that concern. I think every Christian does, about people either following God to Jesus Christ and that heavenly place, or a falling away that is going on. And all that is right in front of our eyes right now in these end times.
Absolutely. So one of the things, I think one of the greatest gifts as a Christian is that God blesses each and every one of us with eyes to see, ears to hear, and heart to perceive, with wisdom, discernment, being able to rightly divide. And so this is so he can keep us. He puts up the guardrails so that we can follow it. Are we perfect? No. Are we progressing? Yes. The Father is trying to instruct us, teach us, lead us, correct us, and even sometimes even rebuke us, but it's also that we may be found in his presence. With that said, yeah, this is where it's difficult for all believers, because we want to make sure we're making the Father happy. There are traditions and cultures and other things that are in this world that kind of can pull us away from the relationship that we're called to have. And so this is the hardest part, understanding what does it mean to be separated, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbors and as we love ourselves, and to break it down. Who is the character of Jesus? If I'm following him, then he's leading. And if he's leading, because he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life, then we have to look and go, okay, well, what does that mean if I had to break it down? And this is where it gets, you start to recognize everything from Genesis to Revelation, every word that's in Scripture is applicable for our life. And it shows us God's heart, his nature, his will. He's a loving Father, but he's also a just judge. And so he will not bend his knee to us. And so these expectations that God has for his children, you know, it's something that we should really take to heart.
I think that's excellent. And the thing that I hear time and again is that I love Jesus. Well, what about Jesus loving you? Where is the order here? Mm-hmm. What's the priority? Is the priority me, or is the priority Jesus? So that's something that every Christian does well to look at. I like the idea of guardrails as we grow in faith and fellowship.
Yeah, as you were talking about love, you know, one of the things that we recognize as we grow up, we understand love from our perspective. And as we get into the Word of God, we recognize that God is the author of love. He created love. He's creator. We're creation. So he defines what love is. And these are the series of the do's and don'ts within Scripture and what makes him proud, which is a pleasing aroma to him, and that which he turns away from. And so in our hearts, there's many things that look good, feel good, smell good, taste good. But in God's eyes, they might not necessarily be good. And so this is the other thing is we're walking in our faith. We have a preconceived idea of who God is, who Christ is. But by the washing of the word, we start to recognize that, oh, he is not like us. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. So because of this, now we have to be renewed and transformed in our mind, you know, being born again, and to understand it from the perspective of what Scripture says. And so this is where it's important, because we need to understand the totality of Scripture, for God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it helps us understand what is the wide road, as we were talking about earlier, and then what is also the narrow that leads to the narrow gate.
Yes, as we search for truth, and it's God's truth. It is that what we have to discern, God's word, so that we know that we are pleasing to God, rather than us looking for a reward for our own life. But it is us living for God.
Amen. Yeah, the truth, that is the biggest question. So when you unpack it, so like I said, our story is one, and yes, it's built on the message, John 14:6. Whereas Jesus answered, he is the way, he is the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through him. And so that impacted me early in my Christian walk, because I realized, as all of us, we walk our own way, but his ways are not ours. And so as I'm reading the Scripture, I wish I could say that everything that I read, I was drawn to say, yeah, I'm a good guy, I did that right, I did that. But instead, I looked at everything and recognized all my shortcomings and how I missed the mark and how I had things backwards and I was opposite, and I had to redefine certain words that I was thinking I was. And so this really became the premise of what we are, is because it's his way. It's not mine. And it's only one way. There's, you know, Jesus lived one particular way. That's it. And there's only one truth. And Jesus is the embodiment of all Scripture. So his truth now becomes our truth. And so when we unpack that, we start to recognize there's a lot to learn. And until the day I leave this earth, and even in heaven, I'm sure the Heavenly Father is going to be exposing so much more that I didn't grasp. But every day we're trying to grow closer to him and understand that he doesn't look like this world. You know, he's separated from it. In fact, the Scripture says, if you love the things of the world, then you The love of the Father is not in you. And even James says, if you're a friend of the world, you're in enmity with God. And this is a scary place to be, especially in these times, because the definition of love, godly love, in some ways has been watered down to almost to the point where there's a blending of what we think love is and what God is, and it's acceptable. Wow. And so that's the part that we're really trying to follow the way and the truth, that we have to ask the Holy Spirit to identify and examine and bring to light those things that that separate us from what God has called us to be.
Oh, so good. So good. Love. Oh, I love God. But God loves me. And how do we, as you said, unpack and look at the scriptures to understand the correct role of God and us as the followers of Jesus Christ?
Yeah, that is definitely the question. For me, the one thing I try to do is take each verse. It's not something we need to power through in scripture, because every word is a promise of God, whether it's the consequences for sin or if it's the blessings of obedience. Each word we want to look, because there is something to glean. We are creatures of habit, and that means that's why the word is the living word, because everything is applicable to us. It's an example set before us. We need to look at ourselves and recognize, okay, God's speaking to me on whatever shape or form it is, whether it's through his commandments or whether it's through the way the kings ruled, even as early as in the garden, understanding that sometimes we're deceived, and even in deception, we unintentionally disobey, which leads to a separation. And so we just have to be honest with ourselves in all things and recognize that the Bible is us. There's nothing that's new under the sun. All sin that's within it is applicable even today, even though that we may be thousands of years away from these men in the Bible. So learning how to learn and diving into it, dissecting it and looking at it, being honest with ourselves and saying, you know, I can see this, even if it's spiritual. I say, yeah, I've done this. I haven't given this up, or I haven't walked this way. Or maybe I'm not giving that glass of water to someone who's the least of these, whatever it may be that God is pressing our heart, because he convicts us. It's him. As long as we're being washed in the word and allowing him to transform us, that's a good place. So for us, we always think, like, you know, when we approach the Bible, the first thing we have to recognize is we're students first in all things. And that's the big thing. A student puts us in a place of humility. It means we don't know everything, and we really, truly won't. We can't understand, like, as I always say, almost 6,000 years of work of history and culture in our lifetime. As James says, life is nothing but a vapor. So we have to understand that we may grasp a lot of the word, but there's still a lot that we're not going to fully understand due to the context of the content. For much of us, we look at it from a Western perspective, but reality is that these authors were writing in different periods of times. They themselves are Jewish, and so there was a culture that was going on at that time and practices, and unless we're in that mindset and understanding what they're writing from and about and to who and to why, then sometimes the scripture isn't as clear as it could be. So again, coming and approaching as a student always leaves us in a place of humility, understanding that we don't know what we don't know. The second is to recognize that as we're connected to the body, which is the real body, we're all brothers. We're all brothers in Christ. We all stumble. I pray we're all stumbling forward, you know, and not off the path, but everyone's praying. We're failing forward. But also to really understand that if we're a brother, then there's not a person that's higher than the next or anyone else. And this is where the camaraderie of the body really comes together. For me, this is a big thing, because what we see today on the horizon, as you were asking in the beginning, is there is some separation going on, some division. The enemy knows what he's doing, and I'm even guilty of it, where he whispers in our ears, not just for like temptation and when it comes to like going into sin and doing other things, but he also builds up our pride and he builds up our ego, which is, like, for me, an acronym that I heard was edging God out. And it's true. We start thinking that we have it all figured out, we're better than the others, and we start raising ourselves to a place of prominence, and we start just taking all the pats on the back and the accolades. And so the enemy is cunning. He's in all areas of our walk, and so we have to be aware. But I recognize it's a lot harder to fall into some of these traps if we're looking at it from the stance of just being a student, not elevating oneself, knowing that I can learn anything from anybody, whether it's somebody who's been saved for 5 minutes and God puts the Holy Spirit on their heart to speak an encouraging word. I've even had secular people that are not even believing in God, but just say something that touches my heart, and I'm like, you're right, I need to be better. You know, I need to, man, that's scriptural. You don't even recognize it, but you just said something that was talking to me. And so 5 minutes, or even, you know, 5 days, 5 months, 5 years even, God is working in all people. And I think that's something, at least that I see in some ways here and there, that we all could do better in recognizing. And if we do that, then I feel like these days we'll get, definitely it'll be a light in the darkness.
It's all life. We look at life and we try to live, and we get also stuck in the habits. You kind of addressed that. We have habits, and a part of them is to look at those habits and make sure that we are developing godly habits and not worldly habits. It's something we all get stuck in. I've had them happen too and been surprised and realize, oh, this has to change. God help me.
Yeah, amen. God help us. Give us the strength. Give us eyes to see. And so
yes,
with habits, it is difficult because there's our way and we don't think they're bad because we view it from our own lens. And so, like we said, we're all guilty of this because I can't take any credit for where I'm at today because God wrote it out in the manual. He gave it to us in advance with all the answers to the test. So I can't take any credit for my life because it's He who restores. It's He who redeems. It's He who builds. It's all Him. No, I can't take any credit. So with that said, also too, is learning to deconstruct everything we've been taught. You know, one of the things that's fascinating, and this is just my own speculation, is like when Jesus calls us to come to Him as a child, one is, yes, that we lean on our Father. We're not worried about bills and other things, the cares of this world, but we're just focused as a child on the happiness, the joy of life. It's such a beautiful picture because as we get older, it starts to weigh us down. It starts to beat us up. And sometimes that joy can start to fade away, especially all the trials and tribulations that a person may face. But the other aspect that I love is that as a child, you're malleable. You're like a sponge. You're picking up data. Everything you're looking at is something new and it's exciting. I've never experienced it. And I feel that's how the word has to be in our life. The moment that we come to the cross and we submit our hearts and we ask Jesus Christ to be our Lord, to be our Savior, that we love Him, we choose Him, and we want to be a follower, that we have to let go of everything that we've ever known in this life. And for some, that could be, you know, for me, it was over 30 years of just living in the world. But to let it all go and say, okay, now I need to just rebuild on what You say. That's it. With the precious materials that are in Your Word. And do I always do it perfect? Absolutely not. I found myself using some straw and hay and other things to build on the foundation of Christ that were burnt up, that were weak. But praise God that He opens our eyes to it and He gives us opportunity with His mercy and grace to help build us up and to show us what is right and what is pleasing to Him. And so that's another one that's very difficult because, like today, there's many that have their ideas on who Christ is, but the thing is Christ is already outlined in the scripture who He is. He's the Word made flesh as announced in John. And so we know that He is the spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And these qualities, they all go back even to the Old Testament. You know, He is perfect in every way. And so He did what we can never do. For that, the next hurdle is understanding if I'm really following Him, it means He's leading, which means whatever He says, like He was teaching His disciples, becomes our instructions, because those disciples were commissioned, as we are, to go out and make other disciples. So looking at the discipline of the Lord and understanding, okay, so He's going to share with me like a loving father the do's and don'ts in His kingdom. And so here's, we look at it and we go, okay, He lived this particular way. So what did He speak like? How did He act? How did He behave? What did He even, like down to things like, what did He celebrate? What did He eat? What was Christ like? If I was with Him 2,000 years ago, and I was with Him, and what would I be doing? And once we start looking at that, again, from this perspective, we're changing our shift. We're letting everything go. We're saying, Lord, I know that it looks crazy that I'm doing these things. But at the end of the day, who are we accountable to, man or God? And it's always God. And so in the Bible, you see that there's always this ebb and flow where people are not fully committed. Mixture comes in. Traditions, traditions come in. Some things are just so hard, they don't want to give it up because of comfort. They don't want the conviction. So there's all these different avenues that come at us at once. But the reality is we need to come as these children and just absorb it. Now, from there, I truly believe there's blessings in the instructions of God that opens our eyes to other areas of life that most, including myself before I got saved, was blind to. I mean, we don't recognize, like I said in the beginning, the enemy is cunning. He's sharp. He's wise. He's had a lot of time to practice his devices, and he knows how to hook us. So confident was this man that he went out into the wilderness to meet our Lord and thought that he could actually tempt Him. We know that we're nothing without the Lord. They don't shudder because of us, John. They shudder because of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
But the truth is we need to be as the Son to know that the Word, the moment that we become a follower of Christ, the enemy is after us as well, and we need that Word to recognize his devices so that we don't stumble into some traps, which much of the world we see today is. There's a lot of confusion out there.
Yes.
And those traps don't look like the Fowler's snare. They look like a theme park. They look fun. Like I said, they're the devices that are here. I mean, the carnal devices, we're drawn to it. And things that look good, smell good, taste good, feel good, not necessarily are good for us. And that's why we need the washing of the word to help reveal what is of the kingdom of heaven and that which is of this earth.
What to embrace and what to reject. And I think it's so exciting to think about the excitement of a child looking at Jesus and having relation with Jesus. And that's, you just talked about the childlike looking at faith. And I think that's just both important and exciting because I felt the excitement.
If we look at it through the lens of God, who is the Alpha and Omega, he is outside of time. I mean, our life here, even if you walked in Christ for 70 years, you're still a child. We're still children, which is a blessing. It is a huge blessing.
When I look at reading scripture and have something just come to my attention and I say, oh, I've read this several times, 5 times. I've never noticed before. Mm-hmm. Here is a new meaning.
Yes.
And that's the excitement of how God brings understanding to us as we search Scripture.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. You read it the first time, and a lot of times it's confusing because you're not really sure what's going down in Genesis, and then you get into all Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and you start getting lost because, again, it's not our we don't live this way today, but also, too, there's meanings in it. Like we said earlier, that Jesus is the Lamb of God, we start to learn through the Passover what it means by the Passover lamb, how it has to be evaluated, how it's separated, set apart, that even that its purpose is for the blood to be spilled on the doorposts of the home so the final plague, the death angel, passes over. And in Christ Jesus, he too was evaluated in his triumphal entry. It's why the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those were questioning him. They were looking for his authenticity. Is this man truly the Messiah? And so we know he is the Messiah, which is why when his blood was spilled on the cross and shared in the same way, death has passed over us. He defeated death. And so he is our, as Paul says, he is indeed our Passover lamb. And so this is where, again, it's like you're going outside of the norm, and we're just saying we're trying to look for how all of this is applicable into our lives. And as God reveals it, it becomes something so much deeper. We start to recognize that everything that Christ stood for, everything he bared on his shoulders, everything he took, everything he did we could never do, and how valuable his blood is. And so that's the biggest purpose is, he is our bridegroom, and we are his bride. And we're just trying to figure out how to best make our husband happy, how to bring him honor. You know, the Proverbs, it says that a righteous woman is like a crown of glory to her husband, and a contentious woman is rottenness to the bones. And excuse me if I mistakenly paraphrase that, but essentially what I'm getting at is that we all want to be a crown of glory. I don't think any of us want to stand before to know that we are rottenness to the Lord's bones. Mm-hmm. You know, to hear, depart from me, I never knew you. Or to know that we're virgins, like the 10 virgins that were that five of us that were prepared. You know, we want to be the ones that are prepared, ready to go, waiting for him to come to get us, to gather us, to take us to the place that he's been preparing for us. So again, full circle is the reality of understanding that all throughout Scripture, God has always outlined expectations for us. And so that's one of the things I try to always, the bridge I try to connect, because today, as we see in the world, for some, they believe it's we can be whatever we want in Christ, and just all throughout Scripture, we've just never seen that. Mm. Anytime a people rebels, there was always consequences for the action. So much that you can easily see it in the old, but even in the new, Christ himself is giving us 7 letters to his 7 churches, and he's outlining what's acceptable. And for the majority of them, they fell away. They started good, but fall away. And so this is just encouragement just for us that how important it is to be washed in the word, because ultimately we don't know what we don't know. And if we have that student's heart, it'll reveal itself. But also to understand that Jesus himself he wants his bride to be ready. He doesn't want us to be waiting for the very last second, no oil in our lamp, not taking things serious. He wants us to be ready and prepared to go, because he is coming back. And so that is the reality. He's coming back. These days are approaching towards the end. As many know, many probably feel it in their hearts. I've even had, after everything that's been going on with current events and how the world is amping up with evil across abroad everywhere, people are feeling it naturally. They're being drawn in. They're like, there's something's coming. Something's happening. They can see it. Now, they may not know everything that's going to happen with in the book of Revelation, but they can tell by the scene, by evil, like where it's being apparent that something is there. And so, again, this is the next part, because we don't have that much time on the books. What I look at it as is like we need to take it serious and really get and really start looking at it and start evaluating and examining ourselves because of the rise of lawlessness and all these things that are happening. The fear of God has been lost. And so that's another one that's big. In the Bible, yes, we're called not to have a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. But at the same time, Solomon, the wisest man that's well, second to Jesus, but you know, that was gifted with wisdom, was even writing down, it's the fear of the Lord that's the beginning of wisdom, and it's a reverence. It's not, it's knowing that he is our Father, and then he instituted things to be a particular way, and he expects that from us. And so does our Lord, because he and the Father are one. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. He echoes everything that his dad does. And so it's only natural that it carries over.
How interesting to think of us having a relation with a childlike love and faith and acceptance. And yet here we are as adults operating in the world and dealing with our concepts of God, of Jesus, of the Bible, and still having relation with our neighbors when we speak to them and interact. And yet try to understand how to be faithful as we go through the loving relation with our neighbors. Amen. And our Christian family.
Yeah, and that is hard. It's easy to love God. I realize this in my walk because we tend to love what he loves and hate what he hates, and he does not want to be around sin. And as we were saying, we see everything around us. I mean, we step out our doors and you can't help it. You're driving the best you can. You know, somebody's angry, cuts you off, whatever it may be. No matter what the situation is, somebody is angry online. You see nothing but violence. Everyone's fighting. And so it's difficult to love our neighbor as ourselves for the simple fact that, like, who is my neighbor? And obviously Jesus breaks it down as the Samaritan. And so it's only through him and loving him that we can supernaturally, because of the Holy Spirit, to start to love on others, to know that even though that this situation is here, we know that we get victory in the end, praise God, but two, also to know that many are blinded just as we were. So we know that they may not be where they're supposed to be, but they're just not there yet. And then to understand that loving on them is just by sharing the truth. But we have to get to a point to recognize beyond what we're seeing as, like, I would say, the limbs of the tree, and to look at it from the eyes of Jesus, which is the roots, the heart, which is out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So many of these people, if Jesus comes into their life and he captures their heart, then everything else will fall into place. And again, this is why it's so important for us to be laborers in the field, you know, because the harvest is great. Every person has potential in God's eyes. With God, all things are possible. And so if we tend to listen to the enemy, thinking that people they don't love Christ, they're not savable, they want, and it's true, there are people that are probably going to be those things, but as long as we're trying to love on others and do what Christ did, and that is, he says, the greatest among you is going to be a servant. As long as we're serving others and just trying to just to represent him, be a reflection of who he is, not embellishing or anything like that, then you start to find that once you start realizing people get it starts clicking and they start loving Christ, it makes more sense. And then you start realizing, wow, thank you, Lord, for showing me that. Thank you for not letting my heart get harder, even though there's a rise of iniquity, as it says in Matthew 24. Thank you for keeping it tender and soft, and thank you for proving me wrong, that I thought that this person would never come to you, and yet here they are weeping and crying and asking you to come into their life, and shame on me. And so, that's an important one, and that's, again, being real with ourselves and recognizing that, hey, am I really loving my neighbor as I love myself? And I can honestly say there's times that, yeah, it feels like it, but there's other times, like, man, I need the Lord's strength.
Amen. Oh, yes. Oh, so here we are in the middle of this world interacting with people and situations and showing God's love as we go. Oh, amen. Not always easy, but it's always our goal and desire of our heart to follow Jesus.
Absolutely. Yes, and again, bringing it back full circle is following. And so notice that with all the disciples, Jesus never said, Peter, lead me. He said, follow me, right? And his interactions, you know, with James, with John, Andrew, is follow. And so again, we bring it back and recognize that they were shadowing Jesus. All the things that he was doing, they were doing. So Jesus, he healed. He spoke life into others. He encouraged. He rightly divided. He brought things that were maybe religious and brought it back to relation. And so even though that God has expectations, sometimes what we do is we can overdo those things. So much like we're talking about right now, like loving our neighbors ourselves, is mm-hmm. to know that the person on the street who may be strung out on drugs and having a really hard time and just life is weighing on them, going through trials that we probably don't even think of. And all we're seeing is them, a manifestation of just evil breaking out. But to know that just giving them a glass of water and just and talking to them, loving on them, and just letting them know that, hey, you know what? Sorry about all these things that are happening. Let me just be involved and help you out. Is there anything else that we can do? Just little things like just acts of kindness like that. And then you start to see that this is what the life is of the disciples. Did everyone receive them? No way. They did not receive the disciples. But nor will they receive us. The more that you look like Christ, the more they're going to reject us. And so, but it's a balance. In all things, it's a balance. Everything is a balance.
What a lot to look at. That is a big message. And it is how to actively love the people around us also by showing the love of Christ. I think of the habits that we sometimes build up with relating to other people, and whether they're a person on the street or a person in church, we still have the habits that we have learned, and we have to recognize that we have to reflect the love of Jesus as we go through relating to other people around us.
Yeah, absolutely. Lord knows that we all need encouragement in times. And so one of the things that I love is, the gift of exhortation, it's so necessary. I know there's other gifts where people want to teach and counsel and others, but exhortation is serving. These two, I mean, it's what we're not used to today. One of the things that Paul says is in the last days, it'll be a time of lovers of self. And so it's very apparent that we see this. So we have to fight in the carnal nature, the flesh that's trying to tell us to be about self. And instead, encourage others, to take on their burdens. That's what Christ did. We got to carry each other's burdens. And then, to build others up. One of the things that's hard, especially in our walk, is knowing, are we being right in when it's in Christ? Are we walking on that narrow path? And if we get hit in a battle because we tripped on something that came up, some sin there, or whatever it may be, that we kind of feel sometimes that we're done for. That's like, oh, I made Dad upset. And so it stops us from doing what we're supposed to. And so the gift of just serving and loving on others and encouragement, it actually brings people to the place where they want to go out and they want to share these. I think we all do. We all in some capacity. But it's difficult in these, like we're talking about in these times where it's very self-centered in a lot of ways.
Yeah.
And so we have to identify, are we this too, Lord? And if so, remove it from us. Remove the log from me, Father, so I can just see the little speck of dust in my brother's eye.
Serving is an act of love, though, and it is also an example that we show to the world.
Yes, amen. Yeah, servitude. The greatest among you would be a servant. So, and I'd love that in this time, in these days, we all recognize that in the world, we work in such a way that we want a better income, home, it's possessions, a lot of these things. And in Christianity, we see the opposite with Christ. He was nomadic. He even says the foxes have den holes and birds have nests, but the Son of God has nowhere to rest his head. And so he just went wherever he went. And yet he had more wealth than any of us could ever have. All his riches were in heaven, where they're supposed to be. And so identifying that means that we have to become selfless like he was. I mean, he gave his life up for all of us. And yet we owed that debt to God, and yet he paid for it for us. And so even the betrayer, in Judas, he washes his feet. He's always served. And that's the thing is, when he tells us that the greatest among us is be a servant, it kind of reshifts everything. And we have to deconstruct and recognize, wait a minute, okay, it's not about being the head and being the first. It's about being in the back and encouraging. It means I got to be in the trenches with everyone else. We're all brothers. And so I may know a little more than my other brother, but I need to help them and grow them and stretch them and bring them to where I'm at, because a rising tide raises all ships. And that's the beauty of Acts 2. We look and see in Acts 2, there's what's called a covenant community that's formed. And this is the followers of Jesus. And from it, we start to recognize that they were all of one heart, one mind. They had all in common. And so you could look at today and serving is one of those elements that's in Acts 2 that's necessary if we're really trying to become the body. We have to serve. Even Jesus says, when you did it to the least of these, you did it unto me. When you gave me a coat, gave me a glass of water, when you visited me when I was in prison, all these things that are happening. And so again, this is another element that we have to take to heart. Lord, help us how to serve. Teach us how to do what you did. help me to remove the position I put in my mind where I feel that I need to be something more than just a follower. Let me just be a servant. And that's something we don't hear today too much. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to say this about myself. This is not me saying it towards others, and it's a self-reflection, is knowing that our identity is in Christ. But most of the time when we introduce ourselves in our position. Hi, huh. I'm Leif. I'm the owner of a store. But realistically, I'm Leif, a follower of Christ, just who happens to own a store. So I'm a servant of the Lord first. And changing that shift now is putting things in priority, which is the first command. There is no other gods before the Lord our mm-hmm. God. So to him mm-hmm. goes all the glory and praise. I'm not saying that I idolized my title, but before Christ, I did. I prized it. I wanted it. I wanted to rise to the top, as many of us do, because we're taught in our culture that is what we're called to do. We are called to have the big home, yes. the big paycheck, the big position, the status quo, all the friends, all of these things, the possessions. But yet in the economy, in God's economy, it's the opposite. You actually, the one who works, he works in such a way not only to provide for himself, but to give to others. And so, again, yeah. it's only through the Holy Spirit that God is opening our eyes to it so that we could have that servant's heart, because he yeah. first served us. It's a big thing that's missing today. Yet, how many people, I mean, love I know it moves service. Me when I'm served. I yeah. love it.
Yeah.
Well, and yeah. I love serving others is what I'm getting at, is yeah. everybody serving each other is a beautiful picture of what we see in Acts. The fact that they weren't compelled to serve one another, but they were impelled, and it's a shift of the heart. It means you don't want anyone to go without, with the word, with anything. That's loving your neighbor. It's that heart where you don't want to see yeah. none shall perish. God doesn't want to see any shall perish. You know, and the truth yeah. is that there are those that are going to perish. But Lord, what I always say is, if they do, please don't let it be because I did it. Please don't let it be because of me. Like, I sent them down a different path. We accidentally sometimes do this in our walk because we're learning what it means to follow. Yeah. But at the same time, it's much easier just if you're just with the idea of serving and loving and encouraging to help build what we originally saw 2,000 years ago with the first church.
Oh, that's so huge to think about spreading the truth of Jesus Christ's gospel. And yes, we don't want to make anyone go astray. And that's something that I think we can all reflect on and saying, well, I wish I had said this a little bit different for someone to hear.
Yes, absolutely. And that is why the word is a living word, because a situation will appear and we can always ask, what did God do?
Lord.
What did Jesus do? Yeah,
yeah,
Lord, what did you say about this? And if we look in the word, we'll find an example.
Oh, that's great.
And it's like, man, okay, I need to do better. I need to do better. And
yes.
And so again, I want to just reiterate, it's not about perfection. It's just understanding that we're progressing in something. For the person who is saved the first day, I know that when I was first saved, I was overwhelmed with joy and all of a sudden, and I still love the Lord with all my heart, but there was that feeling, that euphoric feeling that you
yes.
have for, like, just unbelievable. But after day two, God is exposing himself to me in his word, revealing himself. And we start to recognize, oh, okay, well, that's interesting. I didn't know I wasn't doing that. And then you read a little more, like, okay, I need to change that a little bit. Oh. And the reason we're changing is not because I'm already saved. It's just recognizing that God is, he's a king. It's a monarchy. Yeah. It's a kingdom. And so in his kingdom, he set the rules, and he already wrote it all out. Now, here's the thing that's so beautiful about the rules of God, is they don't hinder us. Most of the time, like I did especially, thought that this was restricting me. No, I was already in bondage to certain things that I thought that I wasn't in bondage to, but I was being freed, and I was actually being protected, and there's actually blessing. It's interesting. There's some times before, like everyone else has a testimony, but I did not understand what it means to be a father that raises his children the way they should go. I didn't understand the importance of it, because in the eyes of the world, the standards, I was doing what I was supposed to. I was just like everyone else. But when you get into the word of God and you understand, you start recognizing the enemy's in the school system. He's in the world. And if I'm not bringing up Christ, then the world is indoctrinating them with all these ideas that we've had. And so God opens our eyes to it, and it changes our steps and brings us to a point that we have to be a better father for our children. I mean, God, it's salvation, but it's knowing that I'm planting seeds. Yes, it's God who saves, but we control the content in our home. And the same with our marriages. I thought I was a good husband until I started understanding what a good husband looks like, and that's Jesus Christ. I was a terrible husband. In the eyes of the world, I was a good one, but in God's eyes. And so now you go through it, you start to recognize, I need to love my wife as Jesus loved the church. And let's unpack that and go into it and start realizing this is what it means. This is what I need to be doing. And then once you start to let it go, because it's hard, you're feeling convicted because, like, I don't know if I'm doing this right. I'm trying to. But then you recognize and taste the goodness of God, and there's blessing. You taste restoration. You taste the goodness of God. The bitterness is gone. The sweetness and the life is simpler. It has more meaning. The relationship is stronger. The home is guarded. It's like I would say, there's a hedge around it. There's this, what we didn't recognize. And what's in it is God. And so for us, yeah, there is a lot in the Word, and yes, it's daunting to understand that you're trying to read 66 books, and some of it doesn't make sense at all, but you have to keep going through it. Go back. You finish, go back again. You'll get more out of it. Like, just like you said, you'll glean something more.
Yeah.
And you go through it again. You'll glean something more. You get the literal, but now you get the deeper. After the deeper, you start to see the hidden. From the hidden, then you start to see the mystery. And the mystery, that's when you start to really recognize, oh my goodness, God is real. He has a purpose. He's a reason why he says to do these things. It wasn't just because he was sitting around and just wants to limit our life. He was showing us how to have a life that was not only pleasing to him, but also it was a blessing for us. And so again, you know, he is the architect of our lives. He is creator. We are creation. Who are we to say anything, to question what he does? And if we remove, like I said, the preconceived ideas that we have of him and just come in as a student first, willing to be like a sponge to absorb everything he says, even if it sounds strange, but to adopt it and foster it in our own lives, that which is unnatural will eventually become natural. And what becomes natural, living that way, you will start to see that the life is better. So again, all these elements we talked about, servitude, talked about exhortation, and we've talked about obedience and all these things. And this is just a giant puzzle that God has in front of us. And all these pieces, as they go together, they start to shape and transform us into the children wants us to be.
Love and service is something we can all understand, and especially if we do read Acts chapter 2. What is exhortation?
The gift of encouragement, building others up, talking to them in the Word of God. So today, you know, as we see around, many people are not hesitant to share their opinions, even if it knocks people down.
And yes, that's true.
And so what we want to do is, for me at least, is encourage our brethren. Because they're getting knocked down. We all get knocked down. We've all got trials in our life. And sometimes we feel that some of the mistakes that we make in our walk, God is done with us, that we've disappointed. It's over. Jesus saved me from this. Why am I doing this? And all these things that we've run into. And so we have to build each other up. And there's some, because of their past, who feel unworthy even to share the Word of God. Because why would God use us? After all, I was such a sinner before I came to him. We all are. And he can never use me in any capacity.
Yeah.
But God says a broken and contrite heart, he doesn't resist. And for that, he uses each and every one of us. And it's the weak things of the world that he can make them strong. It's the foolish things that he can make wise. And so, Lord knows I was foolish and I am a weak creature. But that's what it means in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And so because of him in us and just walking, we are now giving him the glory. This is the way that we speak today is not for my edification, but it's for God's glorification.
Yes.
He gets the praise. I can't, like I said in the beginning, we can't take any credit for how we are today because we didn't write the manual. God wrote the manual. We just sat down and read it. And we're supposed to. We're supposed to study it to find ourselves approved. And so this is what it means. And so encouraging others to do the same, to know that, no, God is not done with you. You could get back up. You got this. Let's knock the dust off. Let's get into it. Even when they make mistakes, you know, because all of us do. We all fall short of the glory of God. And even Paul even recognizes this in Romans 7, testifying to the things that he does, which he hates, he does that he doesn't want to do. But he understands that there is a sin nature. And when I say this, I'm not trying to advocate that it's okay to live a life of sin. I'm not saying that at all. What I mean is, we want to be holy as the Father's holy, which means to be set apart and sanctified, but to understand we can never do what Jesus did. Every day we're progressing forward. If we fail forward. And so others need to hear this because too many times, you know, especially with this cancel culture, a person is over and done with.
Huh.
And we can't, you know, with the brethren and with others, even those that we see on the street, they need to be encouraged. The world tells everybody that they're not needed. They're not necessary. Get out of here. You're worthless. All these things. But what they don't hear is in Jeremiah 29:11, God has a plan for you. He says he wants to prosper you and to give you a good life. God has a plan for each and every one of us, not to harm us. And I think we forget that sometimes. And it's easy to look and set ourselves apart as being something, even if life is going good. And so we need to encourage others to bring them up so that way we all can be on an equal playing field is what I'm getting at. For salvation for others that come in because nobody wants to give them time to speak to them, but you're encouraging them to let them know that you can do this with God. You can do all things. All these things are working out. And so, again, just something like a glass of water, it makes a big difference in the kingdom of God. We're just encouraging on all facets of our walk, whether it's somebody who doesn't know Christ or somebody who does know Christ but has been feeling defeated or whatever it may be, or they're trying to walk in Christ with their family as a, you know, maybe is against them or friends are against them because they're choosing this new life in Christ, and they need to know that what you're doing is right and continue this. You know, if anybody wants to read like some of the hardships that the disciples had to face and even the warnings that God's giving us in Matthew 10, Jesus outlines that the student is not above the teacher and then the slave is not above the master. The reason why they hate us is because they hated him first. And so this is just a beautiful reminder, but why encouragement is also so necessary, because for those who are truly trying to walk in the light, the darkness is squeezing and it's pressing, and we need that encouragement to keep up the fight. The race is coming to an end, meaning it is a marathon. We know there's only so much time left on the books and the Bible, yes, the prophecies before the Lord will return. The finish line's up ahead. And as we look at it, we start to slow down. We start to just feel like it's just still too far away. But now is where we need to ask the Lord for his endurance to revive us, to restore us, to give us the energy so we can pick up our spirits and continue on, maybe even run a little faster, you know, to get there. And so, yeah, so encouragement.
That's that would be a part of what we can do for our brothers and sisters in Christ is to encourage and exhort them.
Yeah. And so this is, and just so everyone is listening, I know for my wife and I in our store, when I'm bringing this up, I'm speaking for myself because there's times when I've felt defeated, where I felt I'm not going to be used or wasn't being used. All these things
that
the enemy does a great job in convincing us to some extent to believe in, or trying to convince us. Let me rephrase that. Yeah. But it's amazing where people would come in, that the people who don't know that we're an answered blessing, speaking life into us to keep us pushing forward. As we know in Scripture, it doesn't say that in the last days that there is going to be a huge, you know, Christian stores and everyone's going to be rejoicing. In fact, it's the opposite.
No, yes.
But we don't do it because we're a store. We do it because we genuinely want to see in these last days,
yes,
to be a place where people can gather, where they can come to God, to know who he is, to find his word, to be encouraged in their faith, as we want to be encouraged, to share each other's burdens, to be a community where we're all together, where we're impelled to help one another, and to adjust some things that we may be falling away from, to be of one heart and one mind. Just as it was in Acts 2. Theologically, we're all over the place on some things. Yet on many things, we overlap. But there are some things that we need to do better at, especially in these last days, because even Paul said that it's a time of falling away. There's an apostasy that's happening. And I think for most of us, we can look at it and think it has to deal with maybe secular or certain denominations, whatever it may be, right? Oh. But here's the thing is we all have to examine ourselves to recognize, God, what have I brought in that's philosophical? What is it that I have brought in that has been a tradition in our Western society when it comes to church, you know, to Christianity? What have I casted off of you that I've called unholy, which you have said is holy? Mm-hmm. And this is the questions for all of us, you know? And because, again, the time is coming to an end and there's not much time on the books. And I know that I'm not expecting an A+ on the test when I stand before our Father in heaven, but I don't want to get an F for a lack of trying. I don't want to hear depart from me. I don't want to hear that I didn't take care of the talents that he gave to us. With that said, it's understanding in these last days how impactful encouragement is when the world is discouraging.
That's exhortation. Aleph, this is a terrific discussion, and I certainly want to encourage everyone to visit the One Store here in Chico and say hello to Aleph and Sabrina Osterberg. They just have a heart of love for what is God's love, and we try to do the will, serve the people. In Jesus' name we do.
Amen, yes. And thank you, John, for having me on and letting me to share. And to my brothers and sisters out there, keep up the good fight. Remember, as the days get darker, your light is shining more. And Lord knows that we need this light to shine through the darkness. And yeah, we are all of the body. We all have different talents that God is using us in different capacities. But our message should all be the same. The body doesn't contradict one another. And so we're attached to the vine itself.
And we do still want to support each other and do that with our prayer and our words. Absolutely. And our actions.
Yes. And see, that's another thing that we're talking about is also some of these things are very uncommon to others. So even in prayer is one thing that's very, I notice a lot of people struggle, especially outward prayer. And so again, encouraging our brothers and sisters, because that is the greatest weapon that we have. Of all the things the disciples asked Jesus to learn, they didn't ask, can you teach me how to, you know, how to sing? Can you teach me how to bake a lamb? Can you teach me, you know, they asked, they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. I want to have that same relationship that you have with the Father, knowing that Jesus would spend time with his dad away from the disciples, camping with him, but then in the morning, waking up to him, praising him, and just knowing if the Son is this way with the Father, how much more do we need it? But to understand that our greatest strength is in prayer. It's the only weapon that we have, right? And so, again, encouraging others to, yes, like you just said, to pray for one another, to pray for our brothers and sisters out there on the front lines, that we don't see them. And there's many that are out there that are doing a work of God. And so, you know, it may not be the way that we think we're doing it or supposed to do it, but we know that God has a purpose and a plan. And for as long as a person is breathing and living, God has time to work in each and every one of us.
Yeah. I do like prayer is the first step, but I also like to remind everybody that action is the next step.
Amen. Yes, it is. This is another one, is faith without works is dead.
That
one's a hard one, because in today, the terminology for works makes us think that we're trying to earn salvation.
No, yeah, right.
And it's not that at all.
No, it's a gift.
It's the way I always describe it is it's natural. It's a byproduct of the love that we have for God, for Jesus. And so, like we talked earlier about being the bridegroom and then we are the bride. For my wife, I don't get her flowers because I want to marry her. I'm already married. I do it because I love her. You know what I mean? I'm not making dinner to be married. I'm already married. I'm making dinner for her because I want to make her a meal. And so we do this, and that's the servitude. That's the aspect. We're serving because we love. And so,
what a great example. And what we can do for Jesus Christ is showing our love and faith.
And so, like you just said, our faith, it is actionable. Faith is actionable. You know, it's more than just belief. That's why James said, he says that it's, faith without works is dead, because it's more. And so that's why, like, the Great Commission is for all. It's not just, it's not for a few, it's not for some, it's not for most, but it's for each and every one of us. How we do that, that's between God and how he works in us. You know, for some, it may be just they have one talent only that God has given to them that they have to work with. Praise God that you were given that one talent, but in God's eyes, that's big. It's monumental. You know, because he wants to know, what do we do? And so, again, full circle, sometimes we talk about, like today, we get so focused on the numbers, and it's not about the quantity, it's about the quality. And so spending time with each person, like I said, a rising tide raises all ships, that we are helping others so they too can build others up. And this is where it really starts to take form. So understand that works isn't bad when it's done out of that we love our Lord. Me giving a glass of water could be a form of works, right? But it's pleasing to God. So the definition, which is what the enemy has done a great job in, is redefining a lot of these words that are in Scripture to make us think it's something that we don't need or is no longer necessary. Yeah. To even to the point that basically we're taught that we don't even need the instructions of God, which is what we would call the law, the instructions of God in our life in any capacity. But if that's the case, then the rest of the Bible wouldn't be necessary after Jesus on the cross, because then everything is green lighted. There's no need for anything. There's no reason to write about Revelation, because there can't be an Antichrist if there's no law. There's no nothing. And so maybe that would be for another discussion on another topic, but another day. Mm-hmm. But what I'm getting at is, again, the enemy is at work, even redefining the words that are in Scripture to make us think that we don't need to be this, to render us powerless. It's always what his tactics is. He wants to render us powerless, to not know our authority in Christ, to not understand that we are loved, that he saved us, that we are worthy, that he formed us, he fashioned us, he made us, he gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is a deposit of things to come, to know that we are going to be with him, and that when I do these things, even the least of these things, that I'm doing it for our Lord. And so, so again, powerful things.
I think of that concept of us doing things as a part of what God gives us love and credit for at the end of our life, and how it's a part of our service to God, and he remembers all of those little things that we do. They're little to us, but everything makes a difference. That's what I think of when I think of I think of judgment in eternity, and that everything we do is remembered.
Yeah. Yes. Amen. Yeah. There is nothing that's secret from God. And that's.
Yeah.
Yeah. No, that's a big one. And as you were just saying about.
Everything makes a difference.
Yeah. Everything. Yes. It was the little things. Mm. And that's so true. because I've seen people that maybe, including myself, you know, there's times where we're stretched on something, and or I've witnessed others who are stretched, and because they care for others, you know, wanting their, you can tell they're impelled. I've watched them give something, and the beautiful blessing, not many people see it, you know, and usually I think that's how God works. Meaning, to us, we may think that, well, God, I just gave the last $10. I know it's not much, but in his eyes, he's like, well done, good and faithful servant. Because of that, this person is now be able to eat, or, you know, whatever it may be. It's those little things. They're so impactful. We may not see them, but it's huge in the kingdom of God. And sometimes I think that the showmanship that we see with others who talk about it, they take away that blessing. They're taken away from it. But there's so many that are out there that we physically witness and see that are giving everything they can, like the widow who gave the two mites.
Yes.
They found in Luke, right? Everyone else was coming in, giving out of abundance, you know, what they had. And it wasn't really a hardship. But to this particular widow, she gave the last that she had, these two mites. And Jesus made sure to make an example of her faith. No doubt that if she wasn't fed physically that night, I know that she was fed spiritually.
Yes.
And so, and there is no greater bread than the bread of life itself. Mm-hmm. And so, but knowing that that's what faith looks like, it's actionable. I have these two mites, I can keep them for myself, or I'd rather give it to somebody else. And she is serving. She is literally serving, and she's dying to self, and she's giving it. And she was happy, content in her heart.
How loving.
And it is loving. It is. And Jesus made sure to recognize to the disciples, don't get sidetracked with these big old things that are happening. Mm-hmm. He says, it's these little things that mean so much. And so, and that is true. Those who are faithful with little will receive more, you know, it's scriptural. And so, you know, even if we don't understand, like, it's going to, like, I don't know how God we're going to do this, but just hearing and just saying, as you always say, yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Just yes, Lord, and just say, God, I don't know how, but you do, and that's all that matters. I don't need to know.
Yes.
And those little things are very impactful. One of the things we talk about, and so this is amazing also, is about, sometimes I bring this up, about how just little micro adjustments in what we're doing makes big impacts, kind of like in golf. If you hit a golf ball, and if you're just off of a degree, it can send you off the fairway. But if you're, you know, if you get it just right, you're going to land where you're supposed to. And so sometimes these little adjustments, we don't think they're that big, but in the long run, they have big impacts. Even if something as small as, like we were just saying, serving, and we didn't think much of it, we don't know what happened in that person's life, whether they're a non-believer, but through that act of kindness, they all of a sudden realize that they love Christ. We've heard this from others who have gone in and said that they haven't been welcomed in particular churches, but there was one in particular that loved on them. And from it, they found salvation. All they did was just hug them, loved them, prayed on them, and told them that they gave them a Bible, everything. They didn't treat them like they were something strange, peculiar. They were invested with them. And yeah, she found salvation, her and her husband, because I think it's her husband. And so why I'm saying that is not the thing is, it's not the dig on what others were doing. It's about what we're doing. It's just recognizing and seeing that it doesn't matter if anybody else rejects. Mm-hmm. It matters that what God has called us to be like, and we're called to serve. And so even something small can have a big impact. And we don't need to think about it. What's the reward for this or any of it? Mm-hmm. We're just doing it because Jesus did it first. And in fact, I'm sure that we're going to get to heaven and we're going to think that we didn't do a lot of things. And we thought, man, we just let you down left and right. I'm so sorry. And he's going to look at it and go say, you know, there was times you did this and this and this and this. And so we're going to be surprised. Because God sees all, as you just said, John.
Lev, I'm so terrifically glad that we could have this conversation today. It has absolutely been wonderful. And I do want to encourage everyone to stop by the One Store. Say hello to Leif and his lovely wife, Sabrina. So and here it's in Chico. Just look it up. They also do online sales, too. And you can see lots of wonderful things at the One Store. Thank you very much, Leif.
Yeah, thank you, John.
God bless you.